Well, as they get everybody out and then come back in, I'm glad that you're all here. It is great having you here as we dive further into the book of Nehemiah. And may I encourage you to open up your bulletin. There's an outline there. You can follow along. More importantly, open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles. We're going to touch briefly into chapter 1, and then we're going to move into chapters 2 into Nehemiah there, but I want us to follow along. A couple Sundays ago, we started the stickies and asking and discovering where we're at as a body at this current time, and also where God is leading, moving, what we value. May I encourage you today to participate with us again as we continue to look at what has God been laying upon your heart. You see, the world around us, society, would like us to believe that we can accomplish whatever we put our mind to if we work hard enough at it. We can be successful. As a matter of fact, there are churches today that are built. They build a big building. They get a dynamic preacher. And there's lots of money given. And that church grows. They're missing, though, the Holy Spirit. They're missing God's work. As we looked at Nehemiah, we will see, and we saw from chapter 1 last Sunday, that rushing into things is not a good way of doing it. Taking baby steps. One of the things that I do as transitional pastor is lead a body through, and one of the things the body wrestles with is we just need to get a pastor. And there's this tension. We need to get a pastor. We need to get some normalcy. We need to get on with things. But God uses this time to move mightily in church bodies, to deal with the things that need to be dealt with, but also to work with each of us individually. Last Sunday, we were looking at the building blocks that Nehemiah was using, a part of vision. And we saw that vision begins with a concern. And my challenge I've been leading with you over the last number of Sundays is, what is God laying upon your heart? Where is God moving? What is he saying to you? The second thing we saw was that a vision doesn't necessarily require immediate action. And we saw that with Nehemiah last Sunday, in that he took time and he prayed. And he prayed and he prayed. And he moved. This morning, I want to begin by looking at and talking about what do we do during the period of a time where you and I are waiting to see God and what he wants us to do next. That's that in-between stage. Many of you have been involved with us, and many of you have seen that in-between stage of where God has been moving. And yet sometimes we don't see things going on. We're not sure what he's doing. And often, vision can die during this time. This stretch of inactivity. And we saw that with the people, with rebuilding the walls and how God was moving. We saw that with Ezra and how the people got discouraged and how things were dragging on, and yet God was doing a work. So what do we do in the meantime to keep our dream alive, to be open to what the Lord has for us? We see in the first chapter of Nehemiah that Nehemiah heard about the condition of Jerusalem. He heard about it. And when he says there in verse 4 that when he heard about it, he sat down and he wept. And for days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 4 of chapter 1. Probably Nehemiah was wrestling with the fact that he couldn't remedy the situation. That he was probably in the wrong place. Lord, what am I doing here? Why am I here? The wrong job. Matter of fact, he probably even was wondering if he was working for the wrong guy. But Nehemiah wasn't inactive. I mentioned last Sunday that a number of commentators say and think that it was probably a period of about 4 months as he was praying. And so he did two things to prepare him for the time when God would lead him to pursue his vision. The first thing he did was he prayed. He prayed and he fasted. And prayer is a critical part to vision. And I've been asking you, as we've been looking at discerning God's will, pursuing God's will together, to pray through the month of September and as we've been going through that. You see, prayer keeps us looking. It keeps our hearts and our eyes on what God would have. And when God begins to move, we're going to see it and we're going to be ready and watching. When we look at Nehemiah's prayer, it's interesting that Nehemiah did not pray for God to rebuild the wall. He prayed for an opportunity to go rebuild it himself. And that's the difference between a dreamer and a visionary. You see, dreamers dream about things that could be different. Visionaries envision themselves making a difference. That's where you and I have a critical part to play. Dreamers think about how nice it would be for something to be done. Visionaries look for opportunities to do that. The second thing we see from Nehemiah is that he had a plan. He planned. Nehemiah thought about what he would need to accomplish this vision, or at least get started. And I've been asking and encouraging us to ask what God has laid upon our hearts. As he's given us a vision, we need to go ahead and start planning and developing a plan. Assuming you had all the resources, what would you do? Assuming you had the time, what would you do first? Nehemiah laid out some steps. And he made sure that he had an opportunity to present his vision to the king. And we see that at the end of his prayer in chapter 1. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and the prayer of their servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of the man. I was a cupbearer to the king. The third building block that we see is pray for opportunities and a plan as if you expect God to answer your prayers. The problem is that many of us fail to pray and we fail to plan. If the person you have been praying for in your daily life were to ask you about your relationship with Christ, do you know what they would say? If you suddenly had the opportunity to switch jobs or careers, do you know what steps you would need to make that transition successful? Even as we pray about and plan for a vision, it seems overwhelming and impossible. My encouragement for you is to take a look at the stickies and the common themes that are up there, and there are going to be more this morning as we go through it. And it can be overwhelming. It can seem impossible. But when God puts something on our hearts, it always seems out of the reach. As a matter of fact, we'll often say, "Really, Lord? Really?" There's always more questions than answers. There's always more obstacles than solutions. The church body is moving, ebbing and flowing. You go forward 5 steps, you go back 2. Each one of us are broken people. Each one of us are being worked on upon the Lord. We're ebbing and flowing. Neil, no doubt, felt that he was probably in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. But God knows what he was doing. And he had Nehemiah at the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. And that's been the biggest challenge for us, because we so eagerly want to just get out of the gate and get going. We just got to do this. But we forget to pray. We forget to relax upon the Lord. We forget to ask him for his guidance. We forget that we are where God wants us to be. That God is moving in our midst. You see, God had Nehemiah in a place amongst the palace servants. And he had moved him all the way up to a cupbearer. And on the surface, that might appear that God was moving Nehemiah in a direction that would make it impossible to accomplish his dream. But the opposite was true. God gave Nehemiah a job, a relationship that gave him the inside track to the king. And God was working behind the scenes. He's putting everything in position. And we see that in chapter 2. Take a look at that with me. I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. And so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart." Nehemiah had an incredible job as a cupbearer. Nehemiah also had to be cheerful all the time, because as a cupbearer, he tested the wine. And if there was poison in the wine for assassination of the king, Nehemiah would have dropped dead. Nehemiah brings the wine to the king, and he doesn't have a smile on his face. And the king picks that up right away. Can you imagine the fear as you're working through this? Just put yourself in that spot. Your heart is bleeding for your people. There's sadness of your heart. Yet you need to be cheerful. Otherwise the king might think you're up to something. You could be put to death. I was very much afraid, Nehemiah said. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city of my fathers are buried, lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" Powerful. You see, the Lord was already working behind the scenes. And the next building block that we see is that God is using our circumstances to position and prepare you to accomplish His vision for your church body and for your life. It'll be easy to see that when you look back. Often we can't see the tangible connection between our circumstances and the vision that God has given us. Even though it may not make sense on the surface, rest assured God is working behind the scenes. You always know what God has put in your heart to do long before you know how He intends to bring it about. What is God laying upon your heart? What is burning in your soul? Nehemiah definitely knew that God had called him to do, but he didn't have a clue on how it was going to come about. God, on the other hand, knows how. My iPad crashed this morning just as I walked in, so I had to quickly print out my notes. I haven't used paper in a long time. God knew how to secure Nehemiah's release from service to the king, and he also knew how to finance it. Very interesting. The king says, "What is it you want?" Look at what Nehemiah does again. You can't give enough to prayer. And so Nehemiah sends a quick prayer up to the Lord. He doesn't stop and he doesn't do the voice, but he says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." In his head, he's saying, "Lord, give me the right words to say. May you use it in a powerful way." And I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, and so I set a time. I also said to him, now Nehemiah is getting a little bit bolder, "If it pleases the king, may I have a letter to the governors so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I also have another letter, the keeper of the king's forests, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city walls and for the residence I will occupy." God was working. God was preparing the soil. God was preparing the ground. And it says this, "And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests." Such a powerful thing. When God puts something in your heart to do, He goes to work behind the scenes to ensure that it happens. It's not up to us to figure out how to pull off the vision. Our job is to simply do and to know what to do and then wait on God. If you think about that, and you think about the different stories in the Old Testament, did Moses have a plan to get the Israelites across the Red Sea? He didn't have to come up with one. Was it David's responsibility to figure out how Saul needed to get out of the way so that he could become king of Israel? When Jesus had all these people follow him, 5,000 people, he had them sit down. And when Jesus told the disciples to feed the 5,000, did they have to figure out how to make 5 loaves and 2 fishes go that far? The answer to all of them is no. How the vision was accomplished, as we take a look at what God has laid upon your heart, it is going to be big. But it's not up to them. They just did what they knew they had to do, and they never lost sight of the vision. Look at verses as we carry on here. Go to verse 9. And so he went to the governors, and he gave them the king's letter. And then the king also sent army officers and cavalry with him. And so Sanballat and Tobiah officially heard about this, and they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Those guys were the local kings, small kings in the area. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Very interesting. He didn't share that with anybody. He shared it with the king. The king granted him favor, but he hadn't shared it with anybody yet. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool. But there was not enough room for my mount to get through. The rubble, the disaster. And so I went up to the wall, up to the valley by night, examining the walls. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the gate, valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Sixth block we see here is that we walk before you talk. Investigate before you instigate. When God lays something on your heart for you to do, it's probably a good idea not to say anything right away. Sometimes we get really excited about our ideas. Chances are nobody is going to be as excited as we are. And we wonder what in the world's going on. How come you can't be excited about this as I am? There's usually some background work that needs to be done before we go public with our ideas. He didn't go on a midnight ride about having second thoughts about the vision that God had laid upon him. He didn't investigate the walls in order to decide whether or not to go ahead with the project. He got on a mount because he wanted to have a better idea and a better picture of what they were up against, so he could be prepared to answer as many questions as possible. And after examining the walls, Nehemiah knew that it was time to let the people of Jerusalem know the purpose of his trip. They would have all realized Nehemiah had arrived. 100,000 people scattered throughout these ruins, but they would have all realized Nehemiah arrived, and for what reason? Because he had an army with him. He had many king's men with him. And there's four things that Nehemiah talked about as part of his vision as he gets ready to communicate his vision. And we see that. Verse 17. And then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. He talked about how God prepared this whole situation. And they replied after he got done, "Let us start rebuilding." They got excited about it. And so they began this good work. Verse 18 there. You see, as we get ready and we hear what God has laid upon your heart, there are going to be common themes about what we need to do as a mission to achieve your vision that God has given you. And may I encourage you to participate. May I encourage you to participate today and participate next Sunday when we go through that. Such important pieces. The first thing that Nehemiah did is he communicated his vision as a solution to the problem. In the problem, we see in verse 17, he stated it to him. "You know full well the tragedy of our city. It lies in ruins and the gates are burned." The problem is very obvious. But over time, as they lived there, they forgot about that. It wasn't so obvious to them. They were comfortable living in that. The problem is often very obvious to us. But over time, many times we don't recognize it anymore. You see, the problem is not part of the vision, but it gives reason for presenting the vision. And that's what Nehemiah did. Here's the solution, he said. He said, "Let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem." He stated the problem, he got the people engaged, and then he gave them the solution. The third thing he did was he gave the reason. "Let's rid ourselves of this disgrace." You see, we need to be motivated. We need to be motivated in our first love of our God, our Father, but we need to be motivated in the mission that He has for us. What is that? So we don't aimlessly just wander around. Nehemiah knew that they were not just disgracing themselves, but they were also an embarrassment to God. Israel was a unique nation chosen by God. But nobody would have guessed it looking at them now. 100,000 people living in ruins. And Nehemiah's vision wasn't just about rebuilding the wall as much as it was by reestablishing a context for God to demonstrate His power and His fulfillment. You see, you have this big building. And we could see it as an opportunity of God just demonstrating His power. His power to reach people for Jesus Christ. To see them want to join us in worshiping Him. To grow in Him. And then the timing. The timing of it. Scripture doesn't give this to us, but knowing human beings and knowing the way we are, I could imagine a heckler in the back of the crowd calling out, "Hey buddy, what's the hurry? What's the hurry? These walls have been down for 100 years. Relax. We'll get around to fixing them." But then Nehemiah tells him about how God has been putting all this together. God has been working in your midst over the last 13 months and even before that. Even before Paul retired, He was already preparing the ground. He was moving in your body. And Nehemiah's argument for the timing was based upon how God had been working out all the things already. How He worked out the king who granted him time away. How He worked out even to get wood to rebuild the walls. The eighth building block that we see here is that we need to cast this vision to the appropriate people at an appropriate time. We want to hear from you. We will boil that down. We will bring that back to you, what we heard. You will have an opportunity to read it, to think about it, to pray about it, to say, yes, this is what we said. Yes, this is what we want to go. There will always be needs. But when an opportunity comes along to invest our time and our resources in something that God is up to, it's amazing how much more time and people are willing to invest. That's why we involve in all of you. I would encourage you, the transitional team have been phoning you, have been texting you. Some of you maybe have just gotten a text, maybe an email, maybe a voice message. Some of you might not know who the transitional people are, and you see this number come up and you might not answer it. But I would encourage you to participate, because your voice matters. Whether you're a member or non-member, this is your church body. You have something important to share, what God's been laying upon your heart. And when Nehemiah got done of just laying out and casting out his vision with the people responded, "Let's get rebuilding. Let's get on with it." And that's the excitement that we have when you have your vision and your mission. And it may be a tweak in what you currently have. It may be something completely new. But the prayer is that you as people might say, let's get going. Let's get on this. Let's get rebuilding as the people here did. You see, Nehemiah was launching his vision. He hadn't shared it up to now with the people. Now he shared it with them. And sharing and launching a vision is only the beginning. It's another thing to see it through to completion. So I leave with you this morning. Are you gripped by a concern? What has God been laying upon your heart? What is it that you would like to see God do mightily through you and through the brothers and sisters here for His kingdom? What is bothering you? Do you see the ruins around us? What about the walls that need to be rebuilt around us? Are we mourning over them? Are we concerned about them? I would encourage you to read the stickies, to see the themes that 100 plus of you as adults put down. And there's some common themes. Take a look at them. What do we value as a church body? What about the wall of your prayer life or your Bible study? What about your walk with God? What about the walls of FBC's testimony? How does Panoka see this Baptist church? How does it come across to them? Are we open? Are we loving? Are we concerned? Are we closed? Are we reserved? Are we just for the elite of Panoka, whatever that would be? How does God want us to impact the town of Panoka, impact our neighbors around us as farmers? May I encourage you to participate with us. Kathleen and her team have made some good food again. There's lots of it. May you come. Have some good food with us. Last time, the questions didn't take long, and we were done in a very short period of time. So come and enjoy some good food and lay out what God has laid upon your heart on stickies. It's non-threatening. Let me just pray. Lord, as we continue to ask you for your guidance, for your direction, as we continue to seek your face, Lord, we pray that you will move in a mighty way, that you will make it very clear as to what you want this church body to do as their mission. Lord, may you make it very clear what their vision is. Lord, may we be open to your stirring in our lives. May we see the ruins around us, and may we be concerned about it. May you move in us, Lord, in a mighty way. And we just pray and ask the things in your name.